as Saul was. So God has told Saul through Samuel that he is supposed to attack the Amalekites. It says, "Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Horrible thing. You know, that's just very distasteful kind of thing. But this, God had a reason, and that's what God said. Is there anything ambiguous about those instructions? Pretty clear. So Saul goes up and attacks the Amalekites. And down in verse 9 it says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag," he was the king, "and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction." So the crummy animals they killed, the good ones they kept for themselves. So the Lord clues Samuel in that this is what has happened. Down in 13, it says, "And Samuel came to Saul," and Saul, I think, is already getting nervous. "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul says, 'Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' And Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of sheep?'" He says, "Oh, really? Have you really done that? What is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" And Saul said, "They," not me, but "they," the people, "they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." I'm not sure that's really why they spared them for the sacrifice. And Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he goes through and tells Saul how he has thoroughly messed up and that the kingdom will be taken from him. But what I want to focus on here, is I think it really applies to us today, is starting at verse 22. And says, "And Samuel said," and we'll see this same kind of instruction, very similar other places in Scripture. Says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" He doesn't care about your burnt offering, Saul. He wanted you to obey him. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry." What did Saul presume? He presumed he had a better plan, didn't he? "You go, you destroy everything, Saul." And he gets there and he says, "You know, Lord, that was a great idea, but I kind of think these really nice sheep and goats and lambs and calves, all those animals should come back with us, right?" We ever do anything like that? God says, "I want you to give this much." And you say, "God, that's a great idea, but I think you missed a couple line items in my budget here that maybe you didn't take into account, you know, and we're going to need to adjust this a little bit," right? Or God says, "Go. I want you to go to this place and minister there." And you say, "Awesome idea, God, but, you know, housing prices are low right now, and if I try and sell my house now, it's just not going to work out very good. And I realize you didn't check that first, but here we go." I think we're guilty of presuming that we have, I'm guilty, I can't speak for you, maybe you're not, but I am guilty of presuming I have a better plan than God too often. It goes on, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Now, Saul starts to get it here in verse 24, I think. "Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice.'" There you are. People of Israel wanted a king so they could be like everybody else. Saul's the king. Now, maybe he wasn't the one that chose the best animals to keep. Maybe it was the people that did that. But he's the king. He's in charge. He's supposed to tell them, no, we can't do that. And yet he was more interested in the praise, the approval of the people around him than he was in doing exactly what God said. Another trap that maybe us modern day folks fall into. There's a whole lot more presumption things we could go through, but maybe we won't. So all of this paves the way for David to become king, okay? And this will get us into our talk about David. So in chapter 16, David's anointed as king, and the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king from his sons." Little town of Bethlehem, right? So the idea is Samuel goes to Bethlehem. He brings animals for a sacrifice because he's the priest, and he gathers the people together for a sacrifice, and he invites Jesse and his sons and tells Jesse, you know, one of your sons, God wants his king. And so Jesse's going to bring each son before Samuel and see who is chosen. So in verse 6, this happens, and says, "When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Must have been a good-looking guy, looked like a king. By the way, Saul, it says earlier on, was head and shoulders taller than anybody else in Israel. He was a big guy, big, strapping, good-looking guy. He looked like a king, right? If you were an Israelite, you'd say, "Yeah, that's my king. Look at him. You know, you guys have wimpy kings. This is our king." So Eliab maybe was kind of like Saul. "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Wow. Isn't there a lesson there? Don't look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. We spend a lot of time trying to look good, intentionally or unintentionally. It's just kind of built into our nature. I have a habit, because I need to know this in my heart, that when I go to work in the morning, I do a couple things, and then I turn on my computer, and while that evil machine has some time to warm up and start working, gives me a couple minutes to pray. And I'm usually the only one there. And almost always I ask God, let me see people the way you see them. Because that's a challenge. Most of my patients are wonderful people. Some of them are really challenging. And I need to look at them the way God looks at them. And don't we all need to do that? You know, and I'm not saying that's something great that I do. I'm saying that I need it and that God does help with that. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. All right, so it's not Eliab. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. He says, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen thee. Are all your sons here?" And he said, "Well, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And Jesse sent and brought him in. Now he, this youngest one, was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Pretty exciting. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So, David, shepherd boy, young, probably a teenager, anointed as king. Now, interesting, that time-passing thing, things don't happen right away, because what does David keep doing? Taking care of the sheep. You know, he does. That's his job, and he hasn't been told to do anything else yet. But we don't have to, we're going to spend some time looking at some characteristics of David now. We don't have to go very far to learn quite a lot about him. If you just go over to chapter 17, this is David and Goliath. Excuse me. So we all know this story. I'm not going to read it all through and all of that. But the setting is that you have this valley, and the archaeologists say it's about 100 yards across, and they think they know where this happened. And you have a hill on both sides of the valley, right? So you got the Philistines on one side, and you got the Israelites on the other side, and this big valley in between. And they're trash-talking, right? They're jeering at each other and rattling their sabers. And the Philistines have this giant of a man, Goliath, 8 to 10 feet tall, according to the estimates, right? Big guy. And every day, Goliath comes out and taunts the Israelites. Send somebody down here. Come on, somebody come take me on. If I kill him, we will be your servants. And if he kills me, no, wait a second. If I kill him, you will be our servants. But if he kills me, we'll be your servants. And the Israelites were terrified. There wasn't anybody in the camp that was going to go face a 10-foot tall guy with a big spear and javelin and sword. So David, watching the sheep, all of his brothers are at the battle lines because they're older. And David's father says, take this food, go to your brothers, give them some food, and bring me news of how the battle's going. So David gets there, and Goliath is out doing his daily rant and taunting them. And David heard him, it says. And then in verse 20, let's go down to 26. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? See, not defy Israel's armies, not defy Saul, but defy the armies of the living God. David understood who was in charge, didn't he? Who was really king. So, verse 31, when the words of that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. Well, let's all say, you're a kid. You can go fight this Philistine. He's big, you're little. And David goes on to explain that he's been a shepherd boy and he's defended his father's flock. Down in verse 36, it says, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God again. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So Saul said, go, the Lord be with you. And he even said, you can have my armor, right? Yeah, so Saul, head and shoulders taller than anybody else, and teenage David, they tried to put on the armor, and he couldn't walk. So he got rid of the armor, and says in verse 40, then he, David, took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Did David turn around and run? And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. He knew who was in charge. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Isn't that interesting? not so that I, David, will be king and famous and people will sing songs about me, but so that all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel. So, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, what did David do? I mean, the temptation might be to say, maybe I shouldn't have said quite so much. You know, I think I ticked him off, right? But instead, it says, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. He didn't walk, he ran. He was all in. He knew what he was going to do, and he trusted God. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. We've all heard the story. David takes the sword, chops off his head, takes it to Saul. The Israelites rout the Philistines, and there's a great victory. So David had trust in God in this story. I think David had a lot of passion for God, too. He saw this giant guy defying and deriding God, didn't he? The armies of the Lord. And that made him mad. He had to do something. That set something on fire in his heart, didn't it? I'm going to take us to Revelation chapter 3. Save my place. So the first couple chapters of Revelation here talk about the seven churches, right? And Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about these seven churches, and he gives some praise and some criticism, basically, to all of them. So we're going to start at verse 14, where he's talking to the church at Laodicea. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Who's that? It's Jesus talking about himself, identifying himself. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. They didn't have any fire, right? For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God wants us to, what we say today is be on fire for the Lord, right? Not cold and not lukewarm. Not just kind of getting by through life, not paying much attention, come to church when I wake up on time and I read my Bible if it's not too late, and all those things that all of us, me included, can be guilty of. David was on fire. I think that's the first characteristic, two characteristics. David trusted God, and David was on fire for the Lord. All right. Let's see where we're headed. So the best way to get to know David is through the Psalms, okay? David wrote most of the Psalms. There's 150 of them. I'm not sure exactly how many David wrote, but most of them. And they're just this pouring out of his heart. They're the account of his relationship with God, this man after God's own heart and how he communicates with his Lord. So the hardest part about this message is not reading 150 Psalms, because we could get a lot out of that, right? But people would think we were maybe here too long. So I picked three out of 150. And we'll start in Psalm 27. Come on in. By the way, Reagan, I really enjoyed you singing this morning. That was cool. Dan never asked me to come up and sing with him. I don't get it. Yes, actually, I do. Psalm chapter 27, we'll start at verse 4. First few verses are David talking about needing help from the Lord. David spent an awful lot of his time in danger with people trying to kill him, and he often talks to God about that. But in verse 4, we see something of David's heart. It says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." David wanted to know God. That is a theme throughout the Psalms, I would say. You know, do we have that same desire in us? You know, David had that burning passion to defeat Goliath because he was defying the armies of the Lord, and he has a passion to know God. Very cool. Psalm 32, a couple pages over. So David wasn't perfect, right? We've been saying a lot of great things about David. He had these little problems like being a murderer and an adulterer and pride. He had issues. David also, in the Psalms, is a man of confession. He understood the weight of his sin. And I think Psalm 32 speaks to that. Starts out in verse 1, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Does that describe us? You know, Jesus is Savior. It doesn't it? Are you blessed because your transgression is forgiven? Is your sin covered? Does the Lord count no iniquity when he looks at you? Pretty cool. David wrote this long, long before Jesus was born, but he understood the Lord's forgiveness. Very cool. Then in verse 3, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand, God's hand, was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Do you suffer with your sin like that? David understood what a big deal it was to not be right with God. And his bones wasted away and he groaned all day long. Then in verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Cool. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble and surround me with shouts of deliverance." I think it's a characteristic of David that he understood the gravity of his sin and he was willing to confess that sin to God. You know, there's been many theological books written about David. We're just kind of dabbling in the surface here, you know. Read through the Psalms, and I think all of us would learn more about this man after God's own heart. Last one we're going to read is Psalm 150, last one in the book. David was a man who praised God. It says, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance." And dance, could we do that? I don't know. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, David, the Psalms are this conversation, like I said, with David and God. And if you look at the Psalms, you know, I try to find one that's, well, this Psalm's about confession and this Psalm's about praise. And no, they're all intertwined because he was conversing with his Father who loved him and that he loved. You know, in one Psalm you're going to find, Lord, I'm in distress, help me. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I praise you. All worked in together because it's that conversation. Shouldn't we strive to have that kind of a relationship with God? That's very cool. I got to work on my friend being friends with God thing. Get over some of my hang-ups there. But Lord, help us to trust you, to desire you, to love you, to be open with you in that way. So, does the worship team have one more song? You're going to come praise with loud clashing cymbals and lute and all those things that we don't know what they are. Once the worship team is done, we're dismissed. No, they don't.
Okay, you know me. I'm going to invite you to stand as we close this morning. And dance, right? As David sang.
Lost soul searching through the ground beneath my feet. When I was
God bless you guys. Have a good week.